So as was previously mentioned several times about this whole time change thing, I can go on record to say I don't like it. But it's okay if you don't agree. You can be wrong. That's all right. But I did read this morning that with the time changing gaining an hour, that means I got an extra hour to preach. Not really sure how that'll work because I don't have that much material. But I told Heidi that and she was very grateful and she was all for it. So turn your Bibles to Isaiah 6. I had this message on the back burner for a little while, and after several weeks ago, after preaching about Epaphras, if you were here for that message, learning from Epaphras and his ministry, I realized that this outline would be a good sequel, if you will, to that message from 2 weeks ago. And I've preached from this passage before, and as I've learned when I went through my sermons here some time ago now, a few months ago, I realize I have a number of sermons from the same passage, but just completely different outline. And I always like it that when that happens, because that means that God's Word is alive. It's speaking to us at different times in our lives, and it can speak to me at one way and you another way, and it just guides us, and that's really awesome. So a few weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, I talked about Epaphras, his ministry at Colossae, and I think I have that right. But it doesn't matter what occupation you have. If you're a Christian, you are called into the ministry. Your occupation is just a means to fulfill that calling. I want to read from Isaiah and his call to the ministry, and I want to apply that to our lives today. So Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two of those wings he covered his face. With two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. One cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. Then he touched my mouth with and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who shall go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." Now this is a story of when Isaiah got his call from God. Okay. As I said, we as Christians, we're called to minister. However, there are some things that we fully need to understand and recognize if we're truly to respond to that call. And there's three visions in this passage, three visions that Isaiah had that we should also have if we're to really respond to the call of God on our lives. And the first vision Isaiah had was a vision of God. And this vision of God kind of came in two phases. And the first phase was a revelation of God, kind of a general revelation of who God was. If you remember, look in verse 1 and 2, we see the description of God, this vision that Isaiah had. And that vision of what he saw of God changed him forever. Now, I recognize that our vision of God today is not going to look like Isaiah's. For the most part, it won't. But my question is it possible that you've had a vision of God and you didn't even know it? Let me explain this a little bit as we go along. Isaiah saw God through images and visions of what he was familiar with of that in that day. So he was familiar with the temple, you know, the altar. He was familiar with the seraphim. There was the angels that had six wings that were above the altar. Now understand that these were things that Isaiah was familiar with. They were things that was in his culture. He was used to seeing them. And we likely won't have a vision of God that way because they aren't part of our society and culture today. The time period we're living in, God manifests himself in different ways than he did back then. But back to my question about seeing God and maybe not knowing it. Do you realize every time you walk outside, you see God? God's beauty and majesty is displayed everywhere. Yet too many people are too busy to notice it. You can see God in a mountain stream, in a beautiful landscape carved out between mountains, the changing of colors in the fall, even though John said he had trouble with the leaves, they're beautiful. Until you pick them up. And one of the things that just blows me away is the intricate development of a monarch butterfly. And you can go on and on with the list of ways that God is displayed. I feel the closest to God when I'm in nature. I know many of you don't enjoy skiing, and as the older I get, the less I enjoy maybe skiing as much as I enjoy the view. And just getting up on the mountain and looking down over the snow is just, it's beautiful. And I'm speechless at the awe of God's presence and beauty. Maybe you've seen God in the face of a new grandchild that just shows the perfection, the human life that was just created. Maybe you've seen God in a miraculous protection of a loved one. Adeline said about the protection this week. Maybe you've seen him resolve a family situation that you didn't think was fixable. What I'm trying to say is daily we have revelations of God, and we likely don't even realize it because we're too busy or too focused on our own problems to pick them out and notice it. But I want to tell you that if you truly want to minister for the Lord and share his love with others, you first need to experience, you first need to see him. Of course, this starts with you accepting him as your Savior, and I trust that that's a reality for everyone here. But beyond that, then you need to see him in his splendor and his glory. Because be alert. He just might want to be showing himself to you in some way if you pay attention. Isaiah's vision of God gave him this general revelation of who God was, his glory and power. But it also went further because Isaiah came face to face with a vision of God's holiness. And while this is part of Isaiah's revelation of God, this was much greater than just seeing God. It went beyond that. Isaiah was just dumbfounded by the holiness of God. Read with me the verses 3 and 4, especially 3. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. What was being described here is Isaiah's vision of God's holiness. The seraphims, the angels that were there, they cried out that God was incredibly holy, and they just kept repeating it and repeating it and repeating it. The presence of God was so real that the building shook, the place filled with smoke. This was the encounter that Isaiah saw of God's holiness. And he was deeply, deeply moved by it. Again, we will not likely experience God's holiness that way because our culture and society is drastically different now. But we can experience God's holiness in other very meaningful ways today. How many times have you been driving down the road in your car and a song came on? And God's presence settled down with you, and you felt his holiness. Maybe you've read a scripture passage that just gave you a fresh revelation of God's holiness in your life. I remember several years ago, it was in August of 2020, and we were at our youth camp that we attend every year. And I was leading the service, and I felt a check from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit, that I needed to stop and ask if there was anyone that wanted to pray. And right away, the devil started telling me, no, you shouldn't do that. It's stupid. You did that last year, and you just want attention now. And I really felt like that's what God wanted me to do. So I said, is there anyone that wants to pray? And instantly, people came and started praying. And as soon as we started praying, I sat down on the platform steps and just started crying. Because it was like the Lord said to me, see, I'm still here. I'm still speaking to you. I'm still with you. And I had a moment of God's holiness displayed for me right there. And I can't stand up here and tell you how God's going to display and give you a vision of his holiness, how he's going to reveal it to you. But one thing I can tell you, we stand in the presence of a holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. All thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and seas. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. God's holiness is a stark contrast to the evil that's in the world today. And if you want to fulfill your calling as a Christian and truly minister and proclaim his love and grace and the message of a holy God to the world, you can't mix his holiness with evil. You need to be cleansed. Just like oil and water don't mix, God's holiness doesn't mix with sin. And that leads us into Isaiah's second vision, and one that we need to have ourselves, and that is a vision of himself. When faced with a vision of God's holiness, he realized how unholy he really was. He realized the stark difference between his own sinfulness and God's holiness. And because of that, he was broken of his selfish desires. Look at verse 5 with me and see the when Isaiah realizes this, his response. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He realized right against God, he is so unworthy. Another version states it this way, woe is me, I am lost. Isaiah realized how lost he was without a holy God, God purifying him. He was lost, living in a world of people that were lost, and he needed God in a desperate way. Adam Clark wrote this in his commentary on verse 5, speaking for Isaiah, I am a man of unclean lips. I cannot say holy, 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 which the seraphs exclaim. They are holy. I am not so. They see God and live. I have seen him and must die because I am unholy. Only the pure in heart shall see God, and they only can live in his presence forever. That's good. So let's compare Isaiah's situation to us right now. Have we all come to the realization and the awareness of a holy God, and without him, we are nothing? We're not born good people. We're born lost. We need him. The problem is that many people here today think they're pretty good. I live a good life. I pay my taxes. I'm kind to people. I help the needy. And a sentiment that I often hear at funerals, which is really sad, they were a good person. Well, good. But did they know Jesus? You can be the nicest person in the world, but without Jesus, you'd still be lost. And I might even argue a little bit that without Jesus, I don't think you could be the nicest person in the world. We need to, like Isaiah, be brought up short with a comparison of our unworthiness in comparison with God's holiness. Then stop and think how incredible it was that God sent his son to provide us a relationship with him. We don't deserve it, still don't, yet he did it anyway. Without him, we're completely lost and hopeless. That's why we see so much chaos in the world today. People seeking for answers, looking for love, and they're not finding it. If we're going to tell them, then we need to realize how much we need him. Once Isaiah realized how unclean he was, he needed a touch from God. And then again, he describes the vision he had of this in verses 6 and 7, and I want to reread them and explain a little bit about it. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged." Now understand, this is a vision, all right? This didn't literally happen to Isaiah. That would have been a little painful, you know, taking a live coal and shoving it into his mouth. That it was a dream or a vision. What is interesting is the significance of this coal that Isaiah is talking about. Not only was this a symbol of the cleansing fire making Isaiah pure, but it was also a symbol of the prophetic message that God planted in Isaiah. By showing this vision of a coal touching his mouth, he's saying, "I put that fire in you. I have put this in your lips. Now go out and talk about me. Tell others about me." Well, what can we learn from this? The first thing that comes to mind is that we're already unworthy. We just talked about that. And we desperately need a touch from God. We often sing the song, "Shackled by a heavy burden, 'neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me, oh, the joy that fills my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole." Had that happened to you? I hope it has. Have you realized the desperate need you have and continue to have of him? Has the King of Kings touched you and given you freedom? And then like Isaiah, after we experience that, we can say, "Lord, touch my lips so I can share this good news with others." And that same fire that God used to light Isaiah up and send him out with fiery power to share his word, he can do the same to us. Because that fire hasn't gone out. Just saying. It might look like it sometimes, but God's fire is still burning. And then once Isaiah saw God's holiness and received the touch from him, he then had a vision of ministry. That's his third vision. Isaiah realized how much God had done for him, and then at the end of his vision, he heard the voice from the Lord in verse 8, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And because Isaiah was in this position to recognize how much God had given to him, he could properly then hear the call of God saying, "This good news needs shared with others." God wasn't asking him personally in his vision. He was just saying, "Who can I send?" Just, you know, as a way of seeing if Isaiah was listening. Who is willing to go tell others about me? Backpedal, if you would, in your mind, in your imaginations, if you would, through time, and go back to Isaiah's time, if you can picture it, and just think what it would have been like back then, size-wise, population-wise. I did a quick research, not saying it's 100% accurate, but it gives you a pretty good idea. They say that it was around 100 million people in population in the world of that time. How many know what population of the world is right now? It's like 8.2. So we're 8 billion difference between then and now. I'm not sure if you can wrap your head around that number, but that's huge. Now think about this. If there's that many more people in this world, is it possible that God might need more people to share his love? When Isaiah came face to face with the vision of God's holiness, and then God showed him the need, "I need ambassadors for my kingdom," Isaiah said, here I am, send me. And I love that statement. It's so powerful. I can hear the eagerness in Isaiah's tone, realizing, hey, I can do my part, send me. I think it's slightly possible, because there's so many more people living in this world, that God needs more ambassadors like Isaiah to go out and share his word. And I think it goes without saying that with the increased population, there's increased evil. It's a no-brainer. Evil has increased rapidly. Satan has his hooks in so many people. We live in a day where people are so desperately needing to hear about our Father's love. Do you think God's message has changed at all over the years? It's still the same one. Who will go for me? Who will go before us? As I said before, I have an imagination that sometimes works over time, and I had this vision, not like Isaiah's vision, but just this picture in my head, that I saw God sitting on his throne in heaven and looking down, and obviously we don't know if any of this happens, but just follow along with me. Looking down and seeing all the terrible things that people are doing to one another, the gross immorality that's being committed, humans behaving in despicable ways, the desperate search for love and acceptance and not finding it. And that's not how he created humans to behave. But he gave each one a free will to choose their own path. And unfortunately, many people have chosen the path of self-destruction. And he desperately wants to show them how to get back to himself. But how can he get that message out? And I can see him with tears streaming down his face, leaning down and just begging, "Who shall I send and who will go for me?" And we should eagerly, like Isaiah, knowing what Jesus has done for us, and knowing that we stand in the presence of a holy God, we should eagerly, without hesitation, say, "Here am I. Send me." Like I said before, every person that has accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, as their Savior, is called into the ministry. And again, that occupation that you go to work every day and put in your time and do your job, that's just a means to fulfill your calling. You don't know who you're going to cross paths with that God wants you to minister to. As I was finishing up my study time, I was reminded of a simple little song that was on a kid's program called Patch the Pirate, and some of you may know that. I see Karen does, but I don't think it's real popular. Do you? Okay. The man's name that founded it is Ron Hamilton. He's since passed away. But there was a story of a little boy that was called to the mission field, and at the end he sang the song, "Lord, I give my life to you. Take control each day. I will follow anywhere, near or far away. Lord, I want your perfect will. Be my faithful guide. I will never be afraid. You are close beside. Let me see my mission field all around each day. Fill my heart with Jesus' love. Use me, Lord, I pray. Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. I will serve you faithfully. Here am I, Lord, send me." I was tempted, Karen, to ask you to bring one of your books and play it for us this morning, because I think you have it. But may we all adopt Isaiah's phrase as our life motto. Here am I, Lord, send me. Stand with me, please. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the word that you have provided for us and this incredible example of how Isaiah came face to face with you and that he responded to the call and went and served you. Would you help us, each one of us, to determine with all of our hearts to do what we can to share your love with a hurting and dying world. Give everyone here a good day and just bless them and keep them close to you. In your name, amen. You're dismissed.